Our catechism portion this evening is from the Heidelberg Catechism and Lord's Day 45 and found on page 57. And this brings us to the last section of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is on prayer. So Lord's Day 45, begin to read at question 116. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God gives us His grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God, who has revealed Himself in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in His majestic presence. Third, we must not on unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. This is what is promised in His Word. What did God command us to pray for? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. And reading then from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, reading verses 1 to 15. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So far, the reading of God's Word. The people of God, there's a vital connection between the pursuit of holiness through obedience to God's law and prayer. That is why we have this close connection between the law, which we have come through, looked at, the Ten Commandments, and prayer itself. As we seek to obey God's law, then we cannot do it in and of our own strength. The pursuit of holiness doesn't simply require that we be taught the standards by which we are to live. Because after all, even if we restrict those standards simply to what we know to be right and wrong in our own assessment, we don't even live up to that. In other words, it's not a matter of understanding or hearing what we ought to do, that somehow if we're told that we're just going to automatically follow that. We're not. We can't. And so as God calls us to obedience to His law, as He lays out for us the Christian life, then He knows very well that in and of our own strength we cannot do it. So He provides all that we need. He provides us with this avenue of grace. So if we pursue holiness in and of our own strength, we're not going to make any progress at all. If we think that we can live holy lives simply by being dedicated and devoting ourselves and making the effort, you're making a great mistake. I mean, people can't even keep resolutions that are good for them and for their well-being. They can't keep them. I mean, they keep them for a month or so and then they go back to it. Even less that we can keep resolutions about living a righteous life. So we have no excuse to say, oh, well, I tried and it didn't work, and, you know, why even make an effort because we keep falling into sin. No, the Scriptures give us, as Peter says, everything that we need for life and godliness. God has provided everything that we need. And one of the vital helps, avenues that God has given us is prayer. So as we pursue holiness, we have to do it through the means that God has given. We have to pray for God to give us wisdom and strength to be able to be obedient to His law. And so the two things go together. And so in the catechism, that's what we have. The whole section on prayer, which is the last section, and the whole section on the law, come side by side. Holiness and prayer go side by side. And so we have to be careful that we don't leave one aside. And especially that is the case because prayer has suffered much abuse in certain quarters in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ itself. And so people sensationalize prayer. And so they have what they call healing services. And faith is put on display that is so powerful, and that when a certain person prays for them, that they will be healed. And others take that and generalize, and that is that Christians have the ability, if they're dedicated enough, if they have faith enough, to be able to address all of their needs, whether they're sick or whatever problems they have, as long as they have faith and they pray, that somehow they can get rid of these problems that they have before them. And in fact, to have problems, and especially the ones that persist, is to them evidence that we have a lack of faith. And so prayer doesn't work for us. And as I've said before, what a horrid and damaging claim that is. Because instead of helping those that are burdened, they burden them some more. Now, not only do you have a problem, but now you feel guilty about that. Because in their mind, you should be able to get rid of it if only you just had enough faith. So we have to be careful that we don't allow this wonderful avenue of grace that God has given us to be neutralized because we're so intimidated and confused with the errors that these people promote by their wrong understanding and actions. So prayer then is very important for us to consider this evening. And so the first thing we want to consider is the appeals through prayer. And under that, first of all, it's very vital that we pray to God. Now that may seem to you a very rudimentary truth. Of course we pray to God. Who else are we going to pray to? Well, but people do pray to many other things, don't they? Not everyone prays to God. Majority of the world prays to false gods, idols. They don't pray to Jehovah. They don't pray to our Father who art in heaven. Even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ itself, people don't pray to God, but they pray to saints. They pray to Mary. Those are only some of the errors in prayer that they commit. But what a fundamental one. What a fundamental one this is. That the Lord Jesus very clearly taught, as he gave them that prayer, as we call the Lord's Prayer, how to pray. The very first words that the Lord Jesus Christ puts into our mouths are those, "Our Father." That's who we're addressing. And how clearly that was established as Elijah took on the false prophets of Baal and Asherah, which the people had begun to tolerate and accept. And so Elijah says, "Why are you going backwards and forward, between one and the other? Make up your minds. If Jehovah is God, then worship him. If these Baals and idols are gods, worship them." And he gave them that challenge. And though Elijah was far outnumbered, it really doesn't matter, does it? If millions of people pray to a stone, it's still not going to do anything. It's not a matter of numbers. It's a matter of who you're praying to. And so though they had many numbers on their side, though they had much zeal and shouts and cutting themselves and bringing all kinds of sensationalism into their prayer, it accomplished absolutely nothing. I mean, the sky, as they say, was bronze, hard as anything. Just bounced back. And they really made fools of themselves. But when Elijah, when it came to the time of the evening sacrifice, he, without shouting, without much ado, humbled himself before God and prayed to the God of Israel. And as you know the story, God answered, and answered powerfully, in a way that nobody would have expected. And so the people saw for themselves the foolishness into which they had fallen by looking to these false priests and religious leaders, and how bankrupt they were, and how they needed to turn once again to the only living God that there is and ever has been, which is Jehovah God. So we have to self-consciously remind ourselves when we pray that we ought to address ourselves to our Father who art in heaven. I mean, that transforms everything about that prayer. That fills us with confidence. It fills us with assurance. Because we're not praying to someone that's limited in their wisdom or strength or ability. But we're praying to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're praying to Him that holds the universe in His hands and brought it into being. And that's the way the Catechism already has told us about God, our Creator. And it made that logical argument that if our God is the Creator of the heavens and the earth, then He has everything under His control. There's nothing that He cannot do. There's no power on this earth that can withstand Him. Even if all the world was united against Him, as they were, in a sense, in the case of Elijah on Mount Carmel. He is the Creator. He holds each and every one of us in our hands. There is no problem that presents a challenge to God. Absolutely not. But that in and of itself doesn't give us the whole picture, does it? And the Catechism reminds us that not only that He is the Creator of the heavens and the earth, but that He is our Father. Which is what this prayer says to us. You pray to our Father who art in heaven. He wants to help us. That's what the Catechism says. He's committed Himself to helping us. And so there's no reason for us to doubt or think that we have to twist His arm in some ways, as we will mention in a minute. We don't have to do that. Our cries to Him already elicit from Him every effort that is necessary to come to our aid, because we are His beloved children. So when we pray, we need not devise ways to increase the effectiveness of our prayer. We just need to have a relationship with God. He needs to be our Father, and then everything is in place. The prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much, says James. By that, he's not saying that if you're really, really holy, your prayer is more effective than somebody else. No, no, no. By righteous, he means a believer. A believer. After all, that's the way that James argues. The references that he makes to the Old Testament are exactly along this line. They had the same nature as we do. In other words, they believed in God, we believed in God. So don't be intimidated. Don't think, oh, God's not going to do it for us. The fact that you're His child means He's committed to us. And He has the power to help us and to bring all of His power and wisdom and might to helping us. And so we have to, again, remind ourselves of these things, because people do turn to other things, some of which I've mentioned, and we were mentioning those this morning in our Sunday school, and we were making the point that when we turn to someone else other than God, we only have to ask this question: did they create us? No. Did they die for us on the cross? In other words, did they redeem us? No. Are they appointed by God to be our mediators between God and us? No. After all, there is only one mediator between God and man. That's the man, Jesus Christ. He sits at God's right hand, there to intercede for us. He's the one that God has appointed. And therefore we need to pray to Him and to Him alone. But not only are we to pray to God, but we're to pray to Him for all of our needs. We need to be very careful that we don't categorize our Christian life. That we don't think that God has given us salvation, He's helped us in our spiritual aspect, but with respect to our physical and this life, that's up to us. That we have to go by ourselves. That we have to make our own way along this in this world. But spiritually, He's taken care of all of our needs. He's forgiven all of our sins. We are eternally safe in His hands. But the way that we live our life here and the things that are connected to this world, those are all in our hands. I mean, nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. That's not the way we treat our children, is it? And we don't treat our children and say, well, we only have to care about their spiritual needs, but the physical, well, that's up to them. No, we take care of every aspect. Their body and their soul. And that's the way God is with us. And that's why Peter encourages Christians. That God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, in the Sermon on the Mount, tells us that. He says, I know that these are the things that the Gentiles run after, and I know that you need those. So what am I saying to you? Put them in the right priority. Seek first God's kingdom, His righteousness. All of these other things I will add to you. I will provide for you. I will take care of those things. God didn't say to the Jews in the desert as He led them out of Egypt. He didn't say, well, you know, take care of your own food. I mean, I've done enough. I've set you free from Pharaoh. I've given you the promised land. So everything else you take care of. No, He fed them. He provided water for them out of the stone. He provided manna in the wilderness for 40 years. He provided all that they needed. Their clothes didn't wear down, neither did their shoes. Because God cares for us. He doesn't turn away. He doesn't take vacations. He doesn't say, that's not my responsibility, that's yours. No. So there's nothing in our life that we should allow the devil to convince us there's no point taking that to God. I mean, it's too trivial, and really it's not spiritual enough to bother Him with it. And so take care of it yourself. I mean, can't you stand on your own two feet in this area? I mean, that's the way the devil will argue. You do it. But no. By the way, that doesn't mean that we don't work. That doesn't mean that we don't make an effort. But it does mean that we depend on Him for everything, and that we call upon Him, and that we ask Him, and we humble ourselves before Him. No, we are His children, and He is committed to us in all that we need. And so you might say, well, how does that match up with the fact, in terms of our experience, by the fact that sometimes we're in need? I mean, after all, the Apostle Paul himself says, I know what it is to have much, I know how it is to have very little. I know what it is to abound, as it were. He knew what it was to, in a sense, be in a very difficult predicament. We know what it is to be in need. So, what is all this about prayer and God providing all that we need for life and godliness? how we're to answer people when they raise these kinds of things in our lives. Well, nobody says that God will give us whatever we ask for. I hope I haven't said that this evening. I haven't promised you a blank check that you write whatever you want and you cash it in prayer and God will do it. No, absolutely not. I mean, there's no parent that does that, is it? You don't do that. You don't give a blank check to your children. You don't give your children absolutely everything that they ask for day after day after day. Of course not. Well, why? Because they don't always ask for the right things. As James says, you don't have because you don't ask, and sometimes when you ask amiss. Ask for the wrong thing. You think that's what you need, and so you ask God for it, but he doesn't give it to you because that isn't what you need at that point. I mean, the apostle knew that. As he's serving God, he asked God to remove this thorn in the flesh. I could be so much more effective, Lord, if you just take this thorn in the flesh away. Sounded plausible. But not in God's mind. And so though he prayed repeatedly, God said no. Not, I don't care about you. No, no, that's not my concern. That wasn't the answer. The answer is, my grace is sufficient for you. The answer was, Paul, you need this. You need this. Lest the things that I'm doing through you go to your head, you need this. So that you might remain humble. And you face a far greater danger from pride than you do by having this thorn in the flesh. And so God's answer was not evidence of the fact that God didn't care. Quite the contrary. God did. So when we pray and God doesn't answer us in the way that we asked him to, it's not that God hasn't answered. It's not that God didn't take any notice. No. It's that God answered in a way that was much better for you than you had requested. I mean, even the Lord Jesus Christ in his human nature prays to his Father that the cup pass from him. I mean, quite understandable. In light of what he was facing, to give expression to the struggles that he was contemplating, and so he prays to God very vehemently. And yet, he says, but not my will, but thy will be done. I mean, if the Lord Jesus Christ saw it fit to pray in that manner, then surely that must be our common approach to God. Not my will, but thy will be done. It may be that what I'm asking for, Lord, I think is the right thing, I think is a good thing, I think is for your glory, that maybe it's not. In that case, answer in the way that you think best. I'm sure the three friends of Daniel, when they stood firm against the king as he threatened them, and they said, well, and he said, is your, you know, God able to save you from the fiery furnace? Do you remember what their answer was? Whether he does or doesn't is neither here or there. We're not going to deny him. In other words, our obedience to him is not dependent upon whether he rescues us from certain dangers or not. We love him for who he is. No doubt they prayed that God would deliver them, but he didn't, did he? I mean, I don't know what they were thinking or what others were thinking as they were being taken to the fiery furnace that had been heated much hotter than it ever was before. You know, isn't, I mean, their God is so powerful and he's not helping. I mean, how helpless that God is. Look at it. I mean, I'm sure they prayed and asked for him for help, but look, he's unable to do anything. Look at him. They're going to go into the fiery furnace. But God had another plan, didn't he? It was not true that God was not powerful enough or didn't want to help them. No. God had a much more wonderful, wonderful plan. And so the king sees them in the fiery furnace, walking. And they come out. And what an impact it had on those around him. People of God, we have to keep in mind these truths in the details of our lives. And when we pray and certain things don't go the way that we think, and we pray or and they still go in a certain way, don't be confused. Don't give up. Don't lose faith in this wonderful promise that God provides for all of our needs. He's actively engaged in your life and in mine. And he's in full control. There's no panic mode with God. Panic is for this world. There's no panic with God. Nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing makes him adjust, as it were, his will. No, no, no. God is in perfect control. And so when we pray to him, we need to be fully confident that he will answer us, and he will guide us along the path that will be good for us and glorifying to him. Also, our attitude in prayer. When we pray, we need to watch our attitude. We have to come with an attitude that we are relying wholly on grace. So when you pray to God, you have to understand this. This is not a negotiation. You're not trying to buy something from God. You're not trying to twist his arm to give you something. It's not that at all. You're coming to him relying upon grace alone. Grace alone. So don't worry if you've got things that you think you don't have anything to negotiate with. I mean, what did Paul have to negotiate with? I'm the chief of sinners, he said. I've been persecuting the church. There's not an ounce of good in me. So why would God listen to me at all? Why would the sinner pray as he prayed? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because he knew there was nothing good in him. And so when we pray to God, we must never go with a hidden agenda. We should never go thinking that I've got something to barter with in God's presence. You have absolutely nothing. He needs nothing from you. You need something from him. And what he has, you cannot buy. It's without money and without price. Because that grace that he gives to us has been purchased by the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. This whole universe is not worth even a drop of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you come to God, you have to come to him without anything to bother with. Simply calling upon him for help and for strength. To rely, fall upon his grace, to cry out to him. And that's why it's so foolish when people devise things to increase the probability that our prayers will be answered. I mean, that's why it's such an obnoxious thought to have. And yet people have those. As I said, not only in the world, I mean, we can understand that, but also in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they have all these kinds of procedures, right? Or if we use oil, if we have laying on of hands, or if we're kneeling down, if we cry out. I mean, absolute nonsense. Not that there's not emotion in our prayer, you understand. I'm not saying that. At times we do weep as we pray to God. But we're not weeping in order to get God to be more sympathetic to us. We're weeping because of the pain and the burden that we're carrying. That's why. Not to influence God to answer us. But there are some that think that those things are effective. And so they put those things on. Or others are much more brazen and try to be more theological in their errors. And so they argue, look, we're the children of God. Everything belongs to us. It's a blank check. All we have to do is claim it. Name it and claim it. That's the phrase that sometimes people use. I mean, it's laughable, but it must be somewhere that they're using it. And these people think they're being theological experts. I mean, they're being fools, absolute fools. As I keep coming back to the family, it doesn't work in your family with your parents. Why would it work with God in heaven? You don't go to your parents and say, I name that, now I claim it. I mean, they'd laugh you out of the room. But somehow with God, we think we can do it. I mean, it's just pure lunacy, that's what it is. He owes us nothing, absolutely nothing. And therefore, we need to come to him with empty hands, nothing to bargain with. And again, as I've mentioned before, we must never come with the idea that I've been good. You know, I've lived a good Christian life. Lord, now I've got a problem. You owe it to me to help me in this. No, not at all. Even as we were mentioning this morning, when we've done everything that is required of us, we ought not to have a big head. And we ought not to use it in our prayers. But rather we're to have the attitude that we are useless servants. Worthless servants. We're nothing special. Because all that we did was our duty. We didn't accrue any credit. Because we never will. No, we must never. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, says as much in this passage. That we ought not to pray like the heathens. They think that way. They think they can bargain with idols. And so they try and bring sacrifices to idols in the hope that they will answer their prayers. That their luck, as it were, would change. And they do all kinds of superstitious things in that vein. But also the Lord Jesus Christ says, vain repetitions, it's useless. It's useless. Maybe at times it may work in our earthly setting. We pester our parents and finally they just had enough and they, you know, just do it just to get rid of you for a while. But it's not going to work with God. He says, vain repetitions are not honored by God. So if you keep saying the things that you want God to do and he doesn't do, you might as well stop because he's not going to do it. And really, this is another version of getting more people to pray. Right? Instead of me saying it 100 times, I get 100 people to pray. Does it a lot faster? But no, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And it's an insult to God himself. It questions his love toward us. I mean, how does God love us if we have to force him? If we have to pester him? I mean, did we pester him to send his son to die for us on the cross? Did we all get together and send, have a write-in campaign that God would do something about our sinful plight? No. Nobody said a thing. Everyone was happy the way that we were in sin, following the devil, letting him lead us every which way. No, it was God that reached out to us without any instigation from us. There wasn't a spark of goodness in us. that caused him to come to us. No, not at all. Absolutely not. So why, now that we are his children, would he adopt that stance? Doesn't make sense. And as I said, it's an insult to him. As it would be an insult to any parent who finds out that their children don't really trust that if they come to them directly, that they will be heard. So that they need somehow to get other people to come and persuade us. And I mean, what parent would not be hurt to find that out? Or that our children will not come to us individually because they think we need a group, and so we need all the other brothers and sisters and all of us to put our voices together before our parents listen to us. I mean, again, it's an insult to the parents. It's questioning that they really don't love us at all. And that isn't the way with God. He does love us. It's the fact that we've allowed the devil to blind us to these wonderful facts about God's care for us that we fall into those traps. So the more we focus on God, the more we focus on what he's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the more it keeps us from these foolish attempts and fills us with confidence to come before God, clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing that we will be accepted because we've been justified by faith. No, we're to come in humility. Not like the Pharisee, as he prayed in his pride. Oh, I'm this and I'm that and I do this and I do that. And therefore, you know, you ought to look well upon me and answer all the things that I ask for. But a publican prayed different. He wasn't even bold to march right to the front. He wasn't even bold to look up into heaven. He simply bowed his head and prayed that God would be merciful to him, a sinner. He's the one that was heard. If anything proves the fact that prayer isn't successful or not successful based on what we've done and what we can present to God, there it is. There it is. Humility before God. And by the way, also holiness. And again, we have to be careful about this. When I say holiness, I don't mean you have to be good enough to ask God for things in prayer. But what I do mean, that if you don't believe in God, if you don't take God seriously, if you don't walk with him, then now to pretend that you're a Christian and pretend and ask him for things is not going to work. It's not going to work. I mean, if David, when he was knee deep in his sin, for him to pray to God and say, you know, God, I feel awful. Can you, you know, give me some joy? Without confessing his sin, it would not have happened. It wouldn't have happened. So when we deliberately sin and remain in our sin, then you should not be expected to be heard by God. Not because God doesn't love us, because he wants to help us. And so God deliberately turns a deaf ear to what we pray for, so that we will get the message. Just like the Laodicean church. I'm not inside, I'm outside. Do something. Right? Repent. That's what you need to do. And so God does that to us too. That's why David felt so terrible. Because God had withdrawn his love in a way that meant good for David, that it would bring him to his knees, that it would bring him to cry out to him. And it did, didn't it? Psalm 51 is a wonderful work of God to rescue his servant and to bring him back to himself. No, we can't engage in sin, actively engage in sin, and expect that we're going to be answered. In fact, that applies, of course, to our marriage relationships. Peter says that, right? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, when he's addressing our marital relationships and how important it is that we maintain a healthy relationship between ourselves. It says, Husbands likewise dwell with them, their wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And then he says, that your prayers may not be hindered. So that your prayers may not be hindered. So when we deliberately live in disobedience to God, it hinders our prayers. And again, in the effort of God to bring us to our senses, so that we might realize the way that we're living is not good, and we need to repent and ask God to forgive us and to restore us in His grace. And finally, when we pray, we ought to do it with assurance. James says, when we ask, we should never ask in doubt. Again, that's an insult. When we go to God and pray for something, and in our mind we say, I don't know whether He will, I don't know whether He will, maybe, maybe not, maybe, maybe. Who are you praying to that you're thinking this way about Him? We're forgetting all that He's done for us. No, the Christian must never doubt, never come to God in doubt. He must come with assurance. And you may say, well, what am I basing that assurance on? On the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who did not spare His only begotten Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not with Him give us all things freely? How can we ever doubt that? Elijah didn't pray to God before all of these false prophets with this doubtful mind. Maybe God's going to answer me. Maybe He's not going to answer me. Absolutely not. Now, our God isn't a God to be doubted. Rather, as the psalmist does in all the Psalms from 104 on, 107, all about God's works and acts. So that when we read about those, then we are more and more confirmed in our hearts and minds that God has the power to do all that we ask for. As long as it's in His will, as long as it's for our good, as long as it's for the glory of God. And we referred to this earlier, of course, as the Catechism does, that we have assurance in God's redemptive purposes and redemptive promises, in who He is, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, but more importantly, our Redeemer. We know His love. His love is so evident in our life from beginning to the end, in all of our life, in all of the Scriptures when we read from beginning to end, is a confirmation after confirmation after confirmation of God's love. He's never let any of His children down, ever, ever. Not one is lost, says the Lord Jesus Christ in His high priestly prayer. Not one has fallen between the cracks. We are the apple of His eye. And so when you pray, never let the devil put in your ear, you are nobody. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're the least. So most likely God's not going to listen to you. So let's go this way. Let's try and handle it ourselves. Let's use our wisdom to accomplish these things. Don't ask God. You're not important enough for Him. Well, then maybe we ought to remember the Lord Jesus Christ when He says, if anyone leads one of these little ones astray, it would be better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck and to be thrown in the deepest sea. That's how much I care. Don't forbid them, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the little ones come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. God doesn't ignore the least, even if it's true that we're the least in God's kingdom. We are loved just as much as anyone else. So when you come to prayer, come with a heart that is certain, a heart that is full of expectation, a heart that is fully assured that one, our prayer will be heard, And also that God is able to answer that prayer and that He wants to answer that prayer. Because we are precious to Him. People of God, it's in that light that this avenue should be utilized by us day by day as we pursue holiness. Not as we try and get things from God that we can enjoy ourselves. No, no, no. As a means of growing in our holiness and becoming more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants for us, and this is the avenue by which to reach it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that though we are nothing in this world and have earned nothing as far as you are concerned, yet you have made us joint heirs to the Lord Jesus Christ of your kingdom. We are those that inherit the earth. And our Father in heaven, we don't know what to say in light of that. And we're thankful that we live constantly under your care. You never slumber or sleep. You never take vacations, as it were. You're never so angry with us that you totally forsake us. No, that was only for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, as He took our place. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we walk in this week in obedience to you, that we might be convinced by this wonderful truth that we have this avenue. We have a right that you've given us to come into your presence with the sure knowledge that we will be accepted and heard and helped. And so, Father, we pray that we may go forth strong and courageous, knowing that you will give us the victory and you will give us all that we stand in need of for every good work. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That is a stand and respond as we say.